And they're rather critical lessons to us when we look at that gospel, because they define much of the character of what was going on, literally in the last portion of Jesus' life here on this earth. For they tell us in some rather grim detail of just what was going on inside of that inner circle amongst the disciples and apostles as Jesus went from Galilee to Jerusalem, as he went from the teaching and preaching and miracles to the cross and his death at Calvary. And in some ways, it's very shocking, I think, to us, at least it should be, that this inner circle, this group, these apostles, these disciples, the biggest thing that they wanted to talk about was, who's more important than anybody else? And of course, it was them, right? Of course it was. It was them. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to have the prime seating at the banquet table in the kingdom of God? Who is it that's going to be recognized as grand poobahs alongside the Son of God? And we got to hear over and over again what true greatness was. What does it mean to you to be great? What does it mean to be a great parent, a great father or mother or husband or wife or youth or child? What does it mean to be a great priest or a deacon, an altar server? What's it mean? What does it mean to be great? How are we going to define that? What does it mean to be a great nation? Is it those who've got the most missiles? The biggest economy, and that you can blackmail and use it to destroy others? What does it mean to be a great church? What does it mean? What does it mean to be a great vestry or a member of this body? Now, I'm certain that James and John is still trying to live down that little scene where they actually put the question, you know, who is going to sit next to you at that grand table? And those, how it was, they fought back and forth. And those other 10 pretenders to the crown, the other disciples, how they fought and haggled over who was going to be best, you know. And we're still talking about it, and we're still upset because they had the audacity to try to put themselves forward into that position. But before we get all that harsh with these disciples, and again, as we always have historically, I think it's very important for us to understand that these were a pair of individuals who had the privilege of walking in the presence of Jesus. But actually, they're just forerunners of us in another time and place. Because frankly, folks, in all the years of ministry and pastoring, I've known many a soul who had been great contenders with James and John, who saw themselves as being more important than anyone else in the church. What makes somebody great? Is it their strength? Is it their security? Is it authority? Is it power? Is it false idea of what respect is? Is that what it's all about? And while they're fussing and feuding and why we continue to do this nonsense. Jesus walks onward to Jerusalem, to his cross and his death. Well, they're all worrying about table settings. How foolish. How foolish of them, and how foolish of us. You see, true greatness is not, at least it's not supposed to be, for members of the body of Christ, for Christians, what the world says is greatness. I've known a lot of people who've had some rather high positions in this world, in the secular world. I've had that privilege to be around some of them. I got drafted one night to be the bartender for the press for a presidential candidate event. And I had the pleasure of making a wine spritzer for a future president of the United States. Now, I say not to make myself seem grand or anything, but you know, the bartenders were on strike all of a sudden. Here I was, a priest, and I'm doing this thing, you know. Does that make me great? Was he great? Not according to God. Not according to God. It's not strength, it's not success, as the world measures it. It's not position, it's not status, it's not fame. It's something very foreign and different from what the world sees it. To be great as a Christian is that you're moving to the cross. It's like we've got that picture that we've looked at all weekend in our retreat. Right? There is cross on top of Christ bowed down as he's heading to Golgotha. And what is the sign of our greatness? It is our willingness to take up that cross and follow him to crucifixion. Not some bright, shiny piece of jewelry that we wear as a token. But the actual sacrifice of who we think we really are. True greatness is going to the cross. It's making the cross the center of our life. Willing to give ourselves up for the sake of others every day. Now you think about some of the great families in this world. You rattle them off. I've had conversations in the last several days with people who talked about some great families in America. Okay? Let me tell you who the great families I've known. They're the ones who literally gave everything that they had for the weakest members of that family. In many instances, they bankrupted themselves to ensure that the poorest and weakest in their group had what it took to be able to do more than just survive in this world. Care for the least among us is a challenge that Jesus Christ gave us, one and all. Because we are the family of God. Are we not, church? Right? We are the family of God? Okay. But that family doesn't end at these doors. It doesn't end at the end of our membership list. It doesn't have a boundary or an ending. It goes on and on into the world that surrounds us. What is a great church? What is a great church? A great church is one that is willing to see, truly see, not only with its eyes, but with its heart and its mind and its soul. Now, most of you, or many of you, got in your automobiles and left your home this morning and you drove here. Okay? And I'm real glad all of you had your eyes open, because I had to drive some of those same roads along with you, okay? But did you really see when you were coming to church here this morning? Did you really see? Did you see the brokenness that is existing right outside these doors? Did you notice the individuals who obviously are living on the street? Literally, right down the street here, you can see them on Front Street. Every morning, I see them. And not just there, but it's all over this area. And it's not just them. People who are living in brokenness, who surround us. Think about this. The individuals who have been married for 30 or 40 or 50 plus years, and all of a sudden they have found themselves to be alone because their spouse was deceased. Think about the person who has gone into the doctor's office of late, and they hear that word, cancer. A dear friend of mine and a great acquaintance of our rector had been in remission for 5 years. Last night he went home to be with Jesus. During this last year, his cancer came back. I know of his faith and his witness and his ministry. And of those who ministered to him in this time. Do you know about that? Do you know about the people who have literally lost their jobs in this great economy of ours? Who are on the face of bankruptcy with this great affluence that we have? Are you aware of those who are in our midst in this building even right now, who are in these situations and categories? Can you see? Do you feel? Do you know? Or do you have your eyes metaphorically closed? What we are called to do, my friends, is to open our eyes, our hearts, and our minds, and our souls, and to see this world as Jesus saw it. To see the people within it as he saw it. As he attempted to instruct this inner circle as he made that long march from Galilee to Jerusalem, the cross and his death, to see and to act as he did, and to worry about the things that really matter. It's all about establishing and bringing the kingdom of God into reality in these broken lives that are around us. That defines us as a great church or not. That's what defines us. And there's not a person here today that does not have a responsibility to make that happen. Do you remember the great American writer O. Henry, who wrote a wonderful short story called The Last Leaf? Do you remember that? How a young woman was grievously ill and had been ill for a very long period of time. And outside of her window in this winter period, one leaf after another off of this vine was being blown away. And with each passing day, with each loss of each leaf, her life was dwindling down further and further. And finally, one of her neighbors, who was an artist, took a ladder, put it up on the wall next to the vine, and painted a leaf on that wall when there was just a couple left. And slowly but surely that wind blew, and the winter consumed those leaves, but the one that he had painted stayed in place. And because it never faded away, it was always there, she took courage and she took strength and persisted, and she finally decided she could and would live. In a very real way, friends, we are that leaf, each and every one of us. We are the leaf that gives hope and optimism to those that are broken in our world. We are that leaf that can present hope to the lost. You see, the world knows we're Christians. They know we're Christians. And they're just waiting for us to do what Jesus told us to do, to go into the world seeking those that are broken and lost and bring hope and life. There we are, folks. The leaf. That's what we are. Attached to the great vine. Will we bring that hope? Will we offer that life? Will we, in fact, be a great church? It's all up to us, individually, each and every one of us. Amen. To God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we ascribe all might, majesty, and dominion, now and forevermore. Amen.